I'm always a bit overwhelmed by the busyness and all the cars and, you know, the big buildings coming from Weybridge. So it's great. Thank you for making me feel welcome. I think I'll start off with a little testimony or story from what happened the week, actually going from Weybridge or Hersham, where we live now, into the city. So on Wednesday evening, I wasn't feeling that well on my way back from work, and I normally run to work and I normally run back home again. And I was feeling a bit under the weather, so I ran to the station, and then I thought, no, I'm going to get a train. And it was about, I had a parents' evening that I had to be at, and it was about 8 o'clock, and it was windy and rainy and everything, and I was just thinking, do you know what, I'm going to have to pay. It's one of those stations where there's nobody available. You just have to buy your ticket from the ticket machine, and then no one's going to check. And the station that I get off is also open. Nobody ever checks, and nobody's going to come and check. And I thought, it's £3.60. Do I really need to pay £3.60? But actually, I realized that I think in a sermon years ago, I actually talked about faithfulness, and I said, you know, I used train tickets as an example, and I said, at the end of the day, nobody might see whether you buy that ticket or not, but God will see. And it's about being a person of integrity. So obviously, we always get these voices speaking to us, and, you know, no one's going to check. And then I just thought, you know, no one's going to check, but I'm still going to do it because I feel I need to be a person of integrity, and obviously God is going to know. And so I bought my ticket, and then the next morning, I was still feeling a bit under the weather, so I bought another ticket to the station I needed to be at. And as I was standing in the queue, this lady came down the stairs and she's like, who needs a ticket into London? I'm going to work at home today. And a ticket to London is £14 return from the station. And I first thought, no, I don't need a ticket. So I said, no, thank you, politely. And everybody else was so polite and they were just smiling at her, you know, being typically polite people. And then I thought, hang on, I actually have to go to the city tonight for something. I realized I actually forgot about it. I said, oh, sorry, is that office still on? And then she gave me her ticket. So I scored a £14 ticket. And for me, it's a silly little example, but I sowed £3.60 in terms of integrity, and then I reaped £14 worth of, you know, return ticket into London. And that's actually what my sermon's about. I actually preached a similar sermon in Weybridge a few weeks ago, so it's not based on that, but there was just a nice little confirmation of reaping and sowing. So that's what I'm going to be speaking about this morning, and the scripture I'm going to focus on is from Galatians 6 verse 7, which is quite well known in sowing and reaping circles. And basically it says, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked, a man reaps what he sows. So every day we are faced with thousands of decisions, little decisions, you know. Am I going to get up now, or am I going to snooze for 5 minutes? Am I going to have instant coffee and, you know, compromise on good standards, or am I going to spend a bit more time making quality coffee? That type of thing. What am I going to do with my golden hour after the kids are in bed? You know, that's the most precious time when you're a parent. What am I going to do with that? So every day we're faced with thousands of decisions. Decisions can obviously take on more serious forms as well. And every decision we take actually has a consequence. And if you think of things like putting seeds into the ground, you're going to harvest a crop. That's a consequence. If you think of investing money, you're going to get a return on your investment, or maybe not. There will be a consequence. And then also, if you eat, what you eat will also determine what you look like in the end, because, you know, that food becomes part of you, and you can choose to eat and not exercise, or you can choose not to eat. There are lots of things, and they all have consequences. So there are lots of natural laws and consequences of sowing and reaping that we see around us every day. But today, and I can say so much about it, but today I just want us to focus on two things and ask ourselves two important questions about sowing and reaping. The first thing is, what kind of harvest do we want to reap? And I'm going to talk a bit more about that later on. So what kind of harvest do we want to reap? So ask the person next to you, what kind of harvest do you want to reap? Okay, you don't have to answer right now. The second question I want you to ask yourself and the person next to you, yes, in a few minutes, moments, what adjustments might I need to make to my sowing habits in order to reap that harvest? So Ask the person next to you, what adjustments might you need to make in your sowing habits in order to reap that harvest? You can say it in your own words, by the way. But I just want you to think about those two things. So what do we want to harvest, and what do we need to change to get that harvest? That's basically what this morning is about. And I just want to say thank you, and I want to honor each one of you for taking time out of your busy schedules this morning to actually be sowing in eternal things. I remember lots of times I've sat in church, and it doesn't feel like anything specific is happening in my heart. But afterwards, when I come to certain situations, then things that I've heard at church or things I've read in the Word or I might have been at Bible school, those things will pop up into my memory and I'll actually be able to apply them practically. So even sitting under God's Word this morning or in any circumstance, that is a way of sowing eternal seeds. And you will reap a harvest at some point. So I just want to say thank you for that and honor you for doing that. Okay, so let's try and answer that first question. What do you want to harvest? So I've already read that scripture in Galatians. As we sow, whatever we sow, we will reap. And it goes on to say, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. In Matthew 12, verse 33 and 36, we go on to read, a tree is known by its fruit. So this is Jesus talking about sowing and reaping. And then he goes on to say in verse 36, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. So that's quite a sobering thought. Every single word we say, we speak, will actually be taken into account on the day of judgment. And we can almost see our words and our thoughts as seeds that we're going to be sowing, because they will reap a harvest one day. And we read about two types of judgment in the Bible. The first one is called eternal judgment, and that's where every single person, all of humanity will be judged based on what they did, how they responded to the gospel. So did they receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior to save them from their sins? And that will determine whether we spend eternity with God or eternity away from God. And there are lots of questions about what happens to people that have never heard the gospel. In Romans, it's quite a difficult question to answer, to be honest, but in Romans 2, I think it talks about people being judged according to their conscience if they've never heard the gospel, but that's a totally different topic on its own. But basically, the first one is eternal judgment, where we're going to spend eternity. The second one is about how we're going to spend eternity. So some people call it the believer's judgment. And I'm just going to read a scripture here in 1 Corinthians 3 in relation to that. And Paul says here to the Corinthians, let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about what we can build on the foundation. So he's speaking here to believers, because the foundation he's talking about here is Jesus Christ. So if I don't believe in Jesus and I haven't received Jesus as my Lord, then he can't be my foundation. So this is specifically for believers in Christ. And then he goes on to say, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Then we go on to read about the parable of the talents as well, and how the master gives different servants different talents, and then they get different rewards according to what they did with the talents. Talents are actually units of currency, if you want to. I think a talent was a year's worth of wages, so it was quite a measurable sum. And basically, what the servants did with those talents determined what their reward would be. So I'll get to that again in a minute, but I just want to take a step back and say this morning is not to condemn anybody, but it's a really foundational teaching. If you read in Hebrews 6 verse 1, the writer says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, Let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. And listen to what he says the foundations are. The foundation of repentance from dead works. So that's obviously salvation. Faith toward God. The doctrine of baptisms. Laying on of hands. Of resurrection of the dead. And of eternal judgment. So eternal judgment should actually be a basic. And unfortunately, it's something that's not often touched on. But it's something that will obviously touch everybody. And if you think of eternity, it's massive. How long do we spend planning a holiday or thinking about, you know, planning the week or even planning retirement and things like that, which are, in the bigger scheme of things, not that long. But eternity is going to carry on forever and ever and ever. So I think it's worthwhile every now and again just stopping and thinking of eternity. And yes, we might all be saved in this room by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but what about how are we going to spend eternity? I also just want to say and encourage us and say God is a holy God, but He's also a good God and He wants to help us. And I'm just going to pick out a few things from Scripture this morning to let us think about what type of harvest we want to reap and how we're going to get there. I remember in the exams, and this is another little law of sowing and reaping that I used to my advantage, but I'd always listen to a teacher or a lecturer if they said, take note, this is going to be in the exams. Okay? It's not very difficult. If they say, take note of this section, it's going to be in the exams, I'll be really foolish not to take note of that. And when I listen to it, and I sowed that good seed, I reaped good marks. If I didn't, then obviously I wouldn't have. And in the same way, Jesus gives us some exam tips in terms of eternity. Some people ask, can we as Christians be ambitious? Because the Bible talks about, warns against selfish ambition. But that's different to being ambitious for God's purposes and God's things. And I'm just going to show you four scriptures. There are many more, but just four scriptures saying it's okay to be ambitious for things of the kingdom. First one is Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27. That just gives us a bit of context. And Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And we know then the rain came down, the floods came, the winds blew, and the house didn't fall because it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and once again the rains and the floods and the winds come, and the house will fall, and great was its fall. So listen to these things that Jesus gives us tips on. Matthew 6, that's actually the chapter just before Jesus says this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So Jesus is actually saying, yes, go and get treasures for yourself, but obviously treasures in heaven. Luke 14, this man put on a big feast for Jesus, and I think he invited lots of dignitaries and important people. And Jesus said to this man, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite only your friends, your family, your other relatives, and your rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. So once again, Jesus is saying, if you want to get a reward at the resurrection of the righteous, at the judgment, give something to people who can't give you anything back. And, I mean, that's just one context, but there's so many different ways we can apply that scripture. It's about blessing people that can't repay us, because that's the heart of God. He blessed us. He gave to us. He gave His Son to us where we couldn't repay Him. And He wants to replicate that through us as well. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So once again, Jesus is saying, listen, this is how you get rewards. Don't give to other people just to be seen by them, because that's going to be your reward, that praise from men. And then I'm just going to give you one more. As I say, there's so many more. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents I just spoke about. the guy said, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So this is a parable Jesus told, but it was there to encourage us. And it's not just about making more money. It's actually about taking that which God has given us and multiplying that for the kingdom and for his purposes. And that could be many different things. Okay, so as we say, the Bible doesn't warn us against ambition, but against selfish ambition. We can be ambitious for the things of the kingdom. So what steps can we take? So the first question was, what type of reward do we want to get? What type of harvest do we want to reap one day? And I'm sure all of us sitting here want to hear that those words from God, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Or, "Here is your reward. Even though nobody saw on earth what you were doing, this is your reward. I will reward you." I don't think there's any greater privilege than being rewarded by God one day. And I don't know all the details. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I do read about it in Scripture. Okay, so that's our first question. What type of reward do we want to receive? The second question is, what adjustments can we make to our sowing habits? What can we do differently? If we haven't really thought about this, what practical steps can we take? Because I like being practical about things. And as I say, I'm just going to share a bit from Scripture, and I'm going to talk about 6 things. The first 3 things are foundational, and then the next 3 things are more practical. So the first one is, expose yourself to the seed you want to sow. So if you want to sow and if you want to reap grapes, a harvest of grapes, guess what? You need to plant a vineyard. You can't plant an apple tree and expect to reap grapes. Okay? In the same way, you can't plant a pear tree and then expect to reap apples. We can go on and on and on. And a tree can only produce seed after its own kind. So that's the first thing. So what are you exposing yourself to? And there's that old saying of good in, good out, bad in, bad out. So maybe there are some seeds that you're being exposed to that aren't really in line with the type of harvest you want to reap. And maybe you need to consider, how can I actually get less exposure to that or cut that off completely? In the same vein, how can I expose myself more to God's word and things that will encourage me to do this type of thing? So once the seed is sorted, that's great. But the second thing is, the ground also needs to be prepared. And we read about the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And did the sower sow different types of seeds, or did he sow the same type of seed? What do you think? If you're not familiar with the parable of the sower, basically Jesus tells the parable of a sower that was sowing seed, and some of the seed fell among the thorns, some got eaten by the birds, some fell on the rocks, some got strangled by weeds, and others fell in good soil and multiplied. So did the seed change, or did the ground change? What was the difference? Okay, the ground changed. The seed wasn't different. It was the same seed the sower sowed. And that's the same. We can all sit here in this room under accurate teaching of the Word of God, but the way our hearts are will determine what type of harvest we're going to reap. If we have hard hearts that are difficult to receive, then that seed isn't going to come in and be able to multiply. We might receive the word, like Jesus also said, but there might be cares and worries and other distractions that will choke that seed eventually. And then we can also have good ground. So we need to, number one, expose ourselves to the right type of seed. But number two, when we do that, make sure that our hearts are ready. And also, I'm not saying accept everything you hear from the pulpit. Even this morning, I want you to examine what I'm saying in light of the Word of God. We need to do that. We can't just accept everything that we hear. We need to test all things, hold fast to what is good. So that's why it's so important to spend time in the Word of God, so that that is our standard, and we can test everything against that standard. Okay, so the first thing is, what type of seed you want to sow, expose yourself to that type of seed. The second thing is, recognize it's going to cost you something. Okay, so I can't go and invest money that I don't have. It's going to cost me something. I need to go and work for that money, and then I can actually have some money to invest. I can't take a loan out to invest. That's a bit foolish. And in the same way with anything else, sometimes you might need to invest time. If I want to improve my running, for example, I need to invest time and I need to invest energy in that. And in the same way, if I want to have a good harvest eternally, then it will cost me something. And there's actually a paradox here of losing your life. So Jesus says that whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And if you read this at face value, if you take it at face value, it actually sounds massive. It is massive, okay? But the payoff is so much bigger. And he tells a story, and I'm talking a lot about parables here, but I think that's so important. Parable of treasures and parable of the pearls. So the one is where this one man, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. So actually, he sold everything, and that sounds like a massive commitment to people that don't know, but the payoff was so much bigger because his possessions, the total sum of his possessions, was much less than the total value he would be gaining in terms of the field. And then there's another one. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it because he knew that pearl is worth much more than everything he owns. And in the same way, our lives, we think it's so important and so precious and so dear, but in the bigger scheme of things, our lives are actually nothing compared to what we're going to gain. And I'm just thinking now of that instance where Peter goes to Jesus and he says, Lord, look, we've sold everything, we've given up everything, we have to follow you. And then Jesus says, whoever does that for my sake, in this life even, will receive 100-fold more brothers and sisters and fields and all of that thing. And it doesn't mean that you're going to get 100 more properties, for example. It would be nice, but it doesn't mean we're going to get that. But it means in terms of if you have to give up some relationships because you're following Jesus, that's a cost. But the quality of relationships and even the quantity, if you come to church, you're going to meet so many more people and you're going to have really quality relationships, people you can really trust, because that's a massive issue in the world today is people don't know who they can trust. Their friends, people don't always want to open up to their friends. I said all the time, that who do I trust? And that's the thing. We've got this advantage of coming into God's family. That's one of the payoffs of maybe sometimes sacrificing a relationship. So realize it's going to cost you something. Anything in life is going to cost you something. That example I referred to earlier on of the very important choice you make every morning. Am I going to have instant coffee or am I going to have quality coffee? I don't know who of you know Pete and Debbie, but Pete sent me a little WhatsApp this week showing me a photo of bean to cup in something like 2 minutes. Green bean to cup. So you got the green beans, roasted them, ground them, boiled them, everything. And that's quality. That's effort. But that cup of coffee, you cannot compare it to instant coffee. He said to me, actually, he's the one that exposed me to proper coffee. And he said, it's like, once you've tasted Jesus, nothing else compares. That's what good coffee is like. You can't drink the bad stuff anymore. So everything in life is going to cost you something. If you want to see a brilliant view, you have to climb up to a high place to see it. It takes energy, but it's so worth it at the end of the day. Okay, so expose yourself to the right seed, number one. Number two, it's going to cost you something. Number three is sowing with intention. Okay, I'm still laying foundations now. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. Now, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And you'll see in a minute why. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets a prize. So run to win. Okay, if anybody tells you, if you're playing Settlers or any game, that being competitive is sinful, then just point them to the Scripture. Run to win. Okay, the Bible encourages us to have ambitions to want to win. Okay, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So what's Paul saying is basically saying that you have to run this race with intention. We have to sow with intention. We can't just blindly sow and hope for the best. We actually have to have faith and do it with intention. There's a saying I heard the other day, uphill intentions with downhill actions. What do you think that's going to result in? If you have uphill intentions, in other words, intentions of going uphill, climbing a mountain, doing good things, but your actions are downhill, where are you going to go, up or down? Okay, I think it speaks for itself. If your actions don't match your intentions, then you are going to end up where your actions are. So we sometimes need to align our actions with our intentions, and then it will result in uphill things, good things. So those are the foundations. The next few things I'm going to talk about are more practical. So how do we ensure our actions line up with our intentions? What can we practically do? So the first thing is prioritizing, and that's the fourth point. I'm going to read another passage of scripture here from Haggai, and just in a bit of to give you a bit of context, the Israelites were taken into captivity because they disobeyed God. And then after 70 years or so, they started returning back and to Israel or Judah and rebuilding the land. And their first priority was to rebuild the temple. And that whole book of Ezra talks about rebuilding the temple. The book of Nehemiah talks about rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And that was their priority, was to rebuild the temple. And then what they did was they actually started getting distracted, and they thought, hang on, my house is in ruins. Let me just quickly fix my house. And then they went on, and then they're like, oh, my house is fixed now, but there are no nice paintings on the wall or panels. The Bible talks about panels of cedar. And then they went to the woods and got their panels of cedar and made their houses all pretty. But in the meantime, the temple was still in ruins. And this is where the prophet Haggai came in. And he just basically helped the Israelites to get their priorities back into order. And he says here in Haggai 1 verse 9, "You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses." So the reason why the Israelites weren't, and this is practically talking about harvest here, the reason why they weren't practically getting a harvest, literally getting a harvest of olives and grapes and things like that, was because they were sowing in the wrong place. Their hearts were in the wrong place. Not that God would have had a problem with them rebuilding their own houses, but their hearts weren't in His house first. So that's the first thing. Matthew 6 verse 33, that's a very well-known scripture. I'm sure you all know it. "Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these other things shall be added unto you as well." So instead of like people that don't know God trying to seek after what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what are we going to do for our retirement, all of these things, which are pretty valid questions, first seek God's kingdom. Don't neglect the other things. First seek God's kingdom, and then all these things shall be taken care of. So what are the non-negotiables we've got? Another little testimony, when I was a student, I wanted to, in my second year of BSc, I wanted to become like Dong and Asanga without having met them yet. I just thought, I want to be a doctor. And to get into medicine or medical school, I needed to get really high marks for my BSc degree. And physiology was obviously an important subject. And I really, really studied hard with physiology, in my physiology. And I remember the physiology exams, there were two of them that took place on a Wednesday. And I just started doing Bible school one. And I spoke to somebody, and she said to me, "Do you know what, I've made a little deal with myself." And I said to myself, "I am going to go to church and to Bible school and to home group every week. It's a non-negotiable for me. And then I'm going to fit everything around that." And that inspired me quite a lot. But anyway, so my first physiology exam, I studied and I studied and I studied, and I thought I really did really well. But I didn't. I took the night off Bible school to study for my exam the next day. And when I thought I was going to get sort of a cum, I got 50%, and I was very disappointed. And the next exam was also on a Wednesday, and there was also Bible school the night before. And I thought to myself, do you know what? Although this is important to me, I'm going to go to Bible school, and then I'm just going to study hard afterwards, which I did. And I thought, The next day, I thought, this is the worst exam I've ever written in my whole entire life. And when I got the results back, I can't remember if it was 70 or 75, and that was the average, the combined average of the two exams. And I don't know, there was another A Green in my class, Ashley Green, so I don't know if the guys got me and Ashley, sort of, if the marks were maybe... maybe swapped around for some other reason. But for some other reason, I got 70 as my combined average, or 75. So I must have gotten either 95 or 100 for that exam, which I don't know how I would have got that. But for me, that was a little thing. And what I'm not saying this morning is I'm not saying, you know, don't study and go to Bible school instead. But for me, that was just a personal thing for me where God spoke to me about my non-negotiables. And I just saw that God honored me for doing that. And that was a practical example for me where I seek His kingdom first. I sowed in eternal things. And as I said to you, there's so many situations I've been in afterwards where things that I've learned in Bible school have just popped up into my head and they've been practical solutions. Not just theoretical, spiritual things, they're theological arguments, but actually practical solutions that I learned. So I want to encourage you, and these days things are so different. I mean, there's so many podcasts you can listen to, and you can listen to the Bible on your phone, for example, and just sow into yourself on the way to work, for example. There's so many different ways, but ask God and ask yourself, what are my non-negotiables in terms of how I'm going to be sowing eternity? I don't know who's familiar with Jim Collins. He wrote a very influential book called Good to Great, and another one called Built to Last, where they looked at all the top performing companies and how they got there. And then there was another book he wrote, can't remember the name of the book, but basically it's about startup companies that became really successful, like Apple. They were a startup company, like all companies, but how did they become really successful from being a small startup? And one thing that he saw in common was, he calls it bullets and cannonballs. And what these guys did was they tested the market to help them identify what their core values are and what their core business should be. And that was like firing little bullets. And once they hit the target and they saw what the most successful things would be, then they started firing cannonballs at the target. In other words, they put all their resources behind that target, and they became really successful at it because they focused on one specific thing. And what other companies do that don't succeed or don't become as successful is they take their cannonballs and they fire them all over the place because they don't know where, and hopefully they'll hit the target. And as a result, they're wasting lots of resources. Now, we have an advantage as Christians. We know what the target is because the Word of God tells us to do that. It tells us to focus on God's kingdom and His righteousness. And we can focus our resources on that. And scripturally speaking, we've got God's backing. We've got all of heaven's backing when we do that. And where do I get that from? There are quite a few scriptures. One of them is John 15, verse 7 to 8, where Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. There's another place in 1 John 5 where John says something similar, and he says, if you can ask for anything you want if you remain in God, and it will be given to you. And it's not about, I'm going to ask God for a Ferrari because I believe in Him and He's going to give it to me. It's not about that. It's about, are we in line with God's will? And if we are, whatever we ask Him for, He's going to give us the resources to do it. Spiritually, physically, we can ask for anything we want. And if it's in line with His will and His kingdom, He will give us what we need to accomplish that thing. Okay, so it's about getting our priorities right and then knowing once they're right, we have the backing of God. The fifth thing is doing it now. Everybody say, do it now. Do it now. If you have to say, do it now to yourself 50 times every day when you're showering, it's actually quite a good habit. I also heard it somewhere. Say it to yourself 50 times a day, do it now, and it will really help you to become less of a procrastinator. And if you are a procrastinator, start doing it today. But anyway, Matthew 25, verse 16. He had received the 5 talents, went at once and traded with him, and he made 5 talents more. So I'm sure you've all heard of the power of compound interest. The earlier you start investing, the more you're going to have in the same time period. There's an example of, and this is a real life example, a girl when she was, I think, up to the age of 16, in her free time, she grew up very poor, and in her free time, she used to collect those glass bottles that you could take into the shop and get a deposit. She went around to all the neighbors, and then she'd take these glass bottles to the shop, get a deposit, and with the little money she had every week, she just invested it. And then she had a friend who worked in New York at a big investment bank, and she made lots and lots of money, but she'd not really put anything aside up until she was 40. And when she was 40, they were both 40, she decided, okay, I'm going to start investing now. And actually, by the time they were 60, this girl that had started investing the few pounds or dollars she'd made had more than the investment banker just because of the power of time and compound interest. So doing it now, starting to invest seed now, okay, it's never too late. So don't think to yourself, okay, I've wasted so many years and I've not really been investing in eternal things. Okay, start doing it now. Don't wait until tomorrow. Because if you do it now, it's going to be powerful. I don't know exactly how all of these things work, to be honest with you, but what I do know is the word says, for example, in Ephesians 5 and 16, redeem the time because these days are evil. And there's a sense of urgency not to put things off. And that's what I love about the gospel and what I love about God's word. So Philippians 3:1, I think it's Philippians 1, where Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I go straight for the goal to win the supreme prize which God in Christ Jesus is calling me. So it doesn't matter what's happened up until now, you can start investing in eternal things right now, from today. The last thing I want us to look at is learning from the farmer. So once again, in James 5, there's another scripture about sowing and reaping. And he talks here about the farmer who waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. So what can we learn from the farmer? There are 3 things. Patience and consistency, faith, and then humility. So we'll start off with patience. So obviously a farmer doesn't always see the fruit immediately. And I'm sure you guys have all done something in your lives. You've sowed something and you haven't seen results immediately. But over time, you start to reap those results. Okay, and we gave some examples earlier on as well. And it's just about being consistent. So running, for me, for example, every day I run to work and back, and that forms, I don't even think twice about running to work anymore, but when it comes to running in a race, I've got all of this muscle memory and all of this exercise and all of this conditioning, and actually that serves me quite well. Without having to do lots of extra training, that forms the basis of my training, and I actually reap the results of that. So sometimes you just have to do something consistently, and then you'll see the results. And whether it's windy or rainy or sunny, it doesn't matter, because if I don't run, I'm not going to get to work, so I have to do it. But it's the same with the farmer. It's the same with everything in life. Just be consistent. Doesn't matter. We sang that song this morning about in the sun or rain, let my life celebrate your good. So whether it's sunny or rainy, whatever, doesn't change who God is. We can still keep on sowing. Second thing is faith. So 1 Corinthians 15 verse 36, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So in God's economy, seeds are designed to be sown. And seeds can have 2 functions. They can be sown or they can be stored to be eaten. But if we hoard everything like the rich fool, Jesus also tells a parable about a rich fool, and he had a great harvest, and he said to himself, do you know what? This harvest is so good, I don't have to work for the rest of my life. I'm going to put all of them in barns. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm just going to sit back for the rest of my life and enjoy the fruit of my labor. And then I think God came to him, or an angel came to him in a dream that night and said, you fool, Tonight you will die, and everything you've worked for will be taken away from you. So the problem here isn't the fact that the guy had a harvest. That harvest could have been a blessing from God. It's what he did with the harvest. He decided to keep everything for himself and to hoard it and not be generous with it. And yes, some of that harvest he could have eaten, because that's part of what seeds are for, but seeds are also designed in God's kingdom to be sown. And that's how you're going to reap. And it takes faith to sow sometimes. Sometimes if you sow a seed in the ground, you can't always dig it up every day to check on what the seed is doing, otherwise it's going to die. So you need to put it in the ground, leave it there, have faith it's going to grow, step away, obviously water it and nurture it, and then it is going to reap or have a harvest. There's a movie and a book by this guy called Angus Buck, and you might be familiar with him. It's called Faith Like Potatoes, and he basically, in the region that he was farming in, there was a big drought, and he's a born again Christian, and he just felt that God said to him, I want you to plant potatoes this year. And the conditions weren't right for potatoes. The bank manager said it's not right for potatoes. People said he was crazy, because basically if the crop didn't come through, he'd have been bankrupt. And then he just felt, I'm going to be obedient. He planted the potatoes. He had to step back. And then he just had to trust in God. And then the rains came. And his farm was the only farm that produced potatoes. So obviously because of supply and demand, he did really, really well. And he used a lot of the proceeds. He always uses it to, like, I think he used it to put on men's conferences and things like that. But that's just a great example of how we sometimes don't always see the sense in what we're doing, but we just have to do it by faith. Okay, so faith, and then the last thing is humility. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So at the end of the day, we can't take the credit for what we receive. If we sow, number one, we only have seed because God gave it to us. Number two, if we receive a harvest, the only reason why we receive a harvest is because God is the one that made those seeds grow. He's the one that gave the growth. So nobody can ever take credit for receiving a harvest or receiving a reward. Yes, we might make choices, the right choices, but at the end of the day, we need to give God all the glory. He who plants nor he who waters is nothing, but only God who gives the growth. Okay, so we've come to the end of that. So just to recap on those six things, number one is to think about what type of seed am I exposing myself to. Number two, what are the costs? I like this. Number three, sow with intention. Brilliant. So those are our foundations. And then practically, what do we have to do fourth? Prioritize. Do it now. I like it. And then learn from the farmer. So patience, faith, and humility. And also in Hebrews, it talks about through faith and patience, they inherited the promise as well. So two really important things. Okay, so just quickly, I'm going to finish off now with two questions. I want you to think of one thing that you learned today that you can start doing now that will make you more eternally minded. And I want you to write it down. If you've got a phone or an iPad or a tablet or a book, pen and paper, it doesn't matter how you do it. But what's one thing that you learned today? Maybe you've heard everything before, but maybe something stood out for you that you can practically start doing now, from now on. And I want you just, the reason why I want you to write it down is when we write things down, we're actually much more likely to follow through with it. You don't have to write it down, but if you can, it'd be great. So what's one thing you learned that you can start doing now that can make you more eternally minded? And then the second thing, following on from that, is what can you do more of or less of or start doing or stop doing? I've done this often as a matrix. It's nice just to reflect on my habits every now and then. And it's always good to think. You can choose one thing, or you could consider all four things. But what can you do more of? What could you do less of? What could you start doing that you're not doing yet? Or what do you need to stop doing totally that will help you to be more eternally minded? Okay. You can carry on writing. I just, Dong, if you could just put that last scripture on the board, on the projector there for us. As you're writing, I just want you to think about your return on investment in terms of eternity. I'm sure every one of us wants to hear those words one day from God. Well done, good and faithful servant. And Psalm 1 verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And I believe that's what God wants us to be like. He longs to tell us one day, well done, good and faithful servant. He longs to welcome each one of us in eternity. Not like the person that was saved that we read about in 1 Corinthians 3, by the basically as somebody that's saved from a fire, but everything was burnt. We want to be saved, yes, but we also want to have built on the foundation of Jesus with gold, silver, and precious stones, and not with wood and hay and straw that gets burnt up. And obviously, the most important thing that we can do is to spend time with God and to spend time in His presence. It's not a works-based mentality. It's just about aligning ourselves to His way, to His word, and that's the most important thing we can do. Like Jesus said with Mary and Martha, He said to Martha, who was running around like a headless chicken trying to do all these things to impress Jesus, He actually said, do you know what? Mary's done the better thing, and what she's done will never be taken away from Him, and that's spending time with Him. And I know that as we spend time with Him from that place of spending time with Him, we'll also know what our priorities are. But then, once again, we need to go out and we need to be practical about it. So that's really what this morning is all about. Okay, in your own time, please feel free to carry on thinking about those things. What can we do more or less of starting or stop doing? And then just commit it to God. And also maybe if you have an accountability partner, just share those things with them so that you can hold each other to account and pray for each other. I'm just going to pray first quickly. Yes, Father God, we just want to say thank you so much for your goodness, God. Like we sang this morning, God, you are good, Lord. And nothing can ever separate us from your goodness, God. Nothing can change the fact that you are a good God, Lord. It says in your word that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we just acknowledge that. We acknowledge you. We say, Jesus, you are the only way, the only truth, the only life. There's no way to the Father except through you, Jesus. And many people will declare otherwise, God. Many people will say that there are many ways to God and that we all serve the same God ultimately. And Lord, we just want to say right now that that's not true, Lord, that the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And we say thank you that through Jesus Christ, God, that represents the fact that we can't save ourselves, God. We in our humanity, Lord, to our core, we are evil, Father God. We're born in sin. We can't help it, Lord, that we're born in sin. And even though we try and be good people, God, and we try and do good things, Lord, we just want to... none of us can actually fulfill all the law, all that's required of us to be perfect people. We all fall short in some other way. But we thank you for Jesus, that out of your goodness, Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we just say thank you that through him we can go to heaven, Lord. We can have eternal life, Lord. And Father, we thank you that you want to save us. You want to give us eternal life, but you want to give us even more. You want to give us rewards, Lord God. And Lord, I put my hand up and I say, I don't know how all of this works, God, or what it will look like, God. But Lord, I want us all to hear that voice of you, Father, saying to each one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And Lord, you are our reward ultimately. But Father, we want to store up treasures in heaven, whatever that might look like, Lord God. We want to receive rewards from you one day, God. Not because we're so good, but because you're good, Lord. And we want to obey your word. And we want to obey scripture, Lord. And I pray that for us, Lord, this morning. Father, I pray this morning that we will respond to your word, God, in whatever way it might look like. That we will start doing what you want us to start doing. And for some of us, we might need to start doing something today, Lord, that we've never done before. And for some of us, we might need to stop doing something completely. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll convict us and show us what that is. And for some of us, Lord, we might be doing things, but we might need to be more diligent in that. And for some of us, we might be doing things that aren't that bad, but we just need to spend less time doing those things so we can focus on the more important things. And whatever that might look like for each one of us this morning, Lord, I pray that each one of us will respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you will fill us anew with the Holy Spirit, God. Just fill us anew with the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it in our own strength, Lord. We can't. Father, we are humans, Lord, in our and as hard as we try, Lord God, we can't do it in our own strength. We need you. We need the Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray for this week, Lord God, that we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing, Lord, that we will have life and life in abundance, and that people will wonder, what is that abundant life? What is it in Asanga? What is it in Dong? What is it in Charlotte? What is it in Nigel? What is it in Edward? Your Father, thank you for that, God. I just thank you for every person that's here, Lord God, this morning, God. And I just pray for each one of us, God, to have that life in abundance, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father God. And Lord, I pray that we'll respond. I pray, Father, I thank you for the seeds. And I pray that the seeds of your word will multiply and bear good fruits in our lives. And I pray for our hearts, God, as well, to be receptive to your word, God. Not just this morning, God, but any time your word is preached accurately or spoken accurately, Lord God. I pray for the week, throughout the week, God, that we'll expose ourselves to your word. And I pray that we'll test everything and hold on to that which is good. In Jesus' name, so it can bear much fruit, Lord. So thank you for that, God. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are Lord. Father, thank you that you're in control. And we just want to speak life, God, to every dead corner, to everything, Lord, that's not giving life, that's not producing fruit, Lord. I pray that you will either cut it off, Lord, prune it, Lord, so it can bear more fruit, God, or cut it off completely, Lord God. But we want to bear fruit, Father God. We don't want to be a fruitless tree, God, that looks good on the outside, but that doesn't bear fruit. We want to bear fruit, Lord. We want to glorify you, Lord Jesus. So we pray for that this morning, Lord. Thank you, Father God. So if there's anything you want to respond to this morning, and if you'd like prayer for anything this morning specifically, it could be about what was said this morning, or it could be about anything else, then please feel free to come for prayer. Otherwise, Laura, if you don't mind playing for a bit more, you're welcome just to spend time in God's presence in here. And if you want to get refreshments, tea or coffee and nice snacks, then they're out through there. But thank you so much for your time. Thank you for sowing in eternity this morning. Even though you might have just come to church, because you come to church every Sunday, what you've done this morning is you've sown into eternal things. And I want to honor you for that. And thank you for that. And I trust God will bring an increase and a multiplication of your time as well. So thank you.